Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll begin reading in verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldst say, Who shall go up for us to heaven, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldst say, Who shall go over the sea for us, and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Father, tonight we pray that thou wouldst, by thy Spirit, use thy word to speak to each of our hearts and meet our needs, that we might be a people unto thy praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I think most of us have had a situation on the highway where we have had to decide immediately what we were going to do. Sometimes it was a decision whether we were going to step on the gas or slam on the brakes. Sometimes it was a decision whether we were going to swerve off to the right or try to swerve off to the left. But we had to make a decision, and we had to make it fast. And to make no decision was to make a decision, because then we would go straight on. Moses here puts before Israel, and God here puts before us, a life or death decision. And Moses says to Israel, See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. I have set before you this day a decision that will mean for you either life and good, or death and evil. First of all, we have in verses 11 to 14 the command. Moses says in verse 11, For this commandment which I command thee this day. We want to notice, first of all, the simplicity of this commandment. After writing a whole book, we're nearing the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and before that, of course, we have the previous four books of Moses. And after all of this and all of the many, many commandments that Moses gave to Israel, here he says in verse 11, For this commandment which I command thee this day. We see the simplicity of God's commandments in that here he says, really, it's only one. Only one commandment. He doesn't say, for these many commandments, or these books of commandments, which I command thee this day. He says, for this commandment. There's just one, only one thing to do. Now, there are many commandments in Scripture. In fact, the Jews, the time of Jesus, had sorted out what they counted to be 613 basic commandments. And then, of course, they took upon themselves the task of adding to that many, many thousands of interpretations, until it got to the place where the Jews of Jesus' day really had no concept of what all of the multitudinous commandments of the Lord might be. Here Moses says, I want to boil it down for you. And I want to tell you that there is just one thing that you have to do. Now, sometimes this happens to us. We look at our Bibles and we say, oh, look at there. I'm never going to get through it. Page after page, hundreds of pages. How can I possibly know everything that God wants me to do? Moses is going to help us tonight. Moses says there's just one thing that I want you to do. And so there's the matter of simplicity, because it's only one. Simplicity because it's easily understood. And Moses says, this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee. It isn't something complicated or difficult. It's something very easy to understand. After all, if God wants us to obey him, it's to his advantage to make it clear. And so God makes his word very, very clear, so that we might have no problem understanding what he wants us to do. So he says, this is not hidden from thee. It isn't complicated. It isn't difficult. And we note how a little child can understand so much of the Bible. That is, until men try to make it complicated. And so this isn't something that is difficult to understand. The simplicity of it, the availability of it. He says, this isn't something that's far off. It isn't far away. It isn't off in heaven. No, the temptation of the human heart is, oh, I would just love to obey God. You know, I wonder who would go up into heaven and ask God what it is I ought to do. And if somebody could go up into heaven and come back again and tell me what I ought to do, you know, I would just love to obey God. God says it isn't that far off. You don't have to go way up to heaven to find out what it is that God wants you to do to please him. Or we might say, you know, I would just love to obey God. I wonder who could go across the seas. Maybe over the other end of the world someplace, there's somebody that could tell me what I ought to do. God says, you don't have to go that far, because it's available. And so he says, it's nigh unto you. It's right close by. And he says, it's in thy mouth. Like we might say, it's, you know, right on the tip of my tongue. He says, it's right there. And it's in thy heart. You know in your own heart what you ought to do. And so it's nigh unto thee. And you get about this far and you say, this sounds awfully familiar. And then we're reminded that we find the very same portion of Scripture in the book of Romans, chapter 10, where Paul uses these very words of Moses. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 6, we read, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, isn't it interesting that this portion of Scripture that Paul uses here in Romans, speaking to the people there in Rome, saying, don't try to put off and put away what God is telling you to do. Don't say, well, if God would only clarify it, it's clear. Don't say, if God would only bring it down closer, it's as close as he can get it. God wants you to obey him, and he's made it possible by making it as clear and available, as simple and as available as possible, that you might have no problems understanding it or attaining to it. And so we find that Paul here applies this portion of Moses, explaining then the simplicity and the availability of salvation in spite of the complications that the scribes and the Pharisees had brought in, laying burdens upon the people. Paul says, burdens that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. In other words, people way back in the days of the fathers were trying to lay these same kind of burdens on people. And Paul says, God never intended that his will and his way be complicated and difficult. Now, we find, Paul says then, that salvation is very simple and very available. We confess with our mouth, and we believe with our heart, and we're saved. Isn't it interesting that the very same gospel that Paul preached, Moses preached? Because Moses said the very same thing. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 31, don't say it's difficult, because it's in your mouth and it's in your heart, so that you might be able to do it. So the gospel was preached also by Moses, because way back then people sought excuses for not doing what God was telling them to do. Moses says there's only one thing God wants you to do. He's setting it right in front of you. He's setting it there right now. It is not complicated, and it is not far away, so don't say that you can't do it. The commandment he gives them is, he says, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. So these are the alternatives. In verses 15 to 18, the alternatives are explained to us. And he says, first of all, I'm setting before you life and good. What does it mean that he's setting before us life and good? I'm sure this includes spiritual life. I'm sure it includes also temporal blessings. It probably includes just about anything and everything we can think of. Because when God talks about giving us life, it's life abundant. And when God says his good, there's just about nothing you can think of that's not excluded, because we find that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so we have a hard time thinking of all that this might include, as God says, I just want to give you life and life abundantly. I want to give you good, do good for you like you can't imagine. And so we could, this would include just about everything you could think of. Salvation for the lost, and sanctification for the saved, life and good for all who will listen. On the other hand, he says, the alternative is death and evil. And here we could also let our minds wander right on through Scripture. What does death and evil mean? It can mean separation from God forever and ever. It can mean chastisement for disobedience, and just about everything undesirable that we could think of, we could include in these terms of death and evil that God says is the alternative. In other words, God is saying here, these are tremendous alternatives. You think of what it means to you, life and good, and what it means to you, death and evil. These are the alternatives that I'm setting before you right now. And so for the lost, this could be separation from God forever. for the saved, it could be chastisement from a faithful Heavenly Father. Isn't it interesting that we have the very same message here, both for the saved and for the unsaved? In fact, many times we find people get saved on messages that are preached to Christians, because basically the decision is very, very similar. The command here is, I have set before thee life and good and death and evil. Therefore, choose life. And so the decision is basically the same. Now, the unregenerate, the unsaved, as they are faced with this situation, and as the Spirit of God speaks to their hearts, the decision is, as we mentioned this morning, this will I believe, this faith, this act of faith. And for the Christian, then it's the continuance of choosing God's way, of choosing faith. And so salvation is a decision. Who is going to be my righteousness before God? Am I going to try and be my own righteousness, or is Jesus Christ going to be my righteousness? And so that's the decision. Choose you this day. I have said before thee this day, and so choose life. Jesus Christ as your righteousness. For the Christian, the decision is similar. Sanctification is also a decision, because as a Christian, I have to decide who is going to be my righteousness day by day in my daily life. Is it going to be me, or is it going to be Jesus Christ? Am I going to try and live the Christian life myself, or is Jesus Christ going to live his life in me? And so basically there's still the same decision. Is it going to be Jesus Christ, or is it going to be me? Sometimes as Christians we get the idea, well, Lord, I'm so thankful that now you saved me, and now I'm going to show you that you didn't make a mistake, because I'm going to live for you. Well, we're in for some deep disappointments, because we find out that we cannot anymore live for Christ after we're saved than before we're saved. We need Christ living in us. And so sanctification is a decision. Is Jesus Christ going to day by day live his life in me? The same way we decide who's going to be the Savior of my soul, we decide who's going to be the Lord of my life day by day. So the choice is always the same. Jesus Christ or me. The results are always the same. Life and good, or death and evil. And Moses encourages the Israelites here to consider this very important decision. And he encourages them by, beginning in verse 19, where he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Heaven and earth is audience. And we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where we are told that seeing we have such a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race set before us. In other words, there is a cloud of witnesses watching us as to what kind of decisions we are making. Everybody's watching as to see what you are doing and what I am doing. Similar, I suppose, to a child who all of a sudden is faced with a temptation, and the first thing he does is he looks around to see if his parents are watching. Dad watching or his mother watching, we see him looking around, and we know what he's thinking, and we know what he's looking for. Of course, as adults, we don't need to limit this to the children, because although the child might look around to see if the parents are watching, the adult looks in the rearview mirror to see if he ought to be good or not. And so the idea is basically the same. And here we are told, heaven and earth is watching as to what kind of a decision that you're making, what kind of a decision that I am making. Heaven and earth goes on record tonight that you and I are presented with the alternative. You and I tonight were given the alternative, life and good, or death and evil. And it's a public decision that we are making, because heaven and earth is bearing witness. Not only the audience, but the obligation. Moses says this is unavoidable. I have set before you this day. One of the things, first things you learn as you go to the mission field is to eat what's set before you. And as soon as it's set there, you have a decision to make. And Moses says to the Israelites, I am setting this squarely before you, and you have a decision to make. In fact, not to make a decision is to reject. Not to choose Christ as my righteousness is to automatically choose myself as my righteousness. And so there's the obligation. It's unavoidable. And there's the result. God says, you choose it, and I will do it. In verse 20 and verse 19, Moses says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Now, that's the decision that's put before us. Choose life. That thou and thy seed may live. Now, that's the result. Now, it isn't that I am choosing that I am going to live. I choose to live. God is the one who makes me live. Now, in salvation, this is clear. I don't save myself. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I choose life, and God gives life. I don't give myself life. I don't attain life. God gives life. But He's commanded me to choose it. Now, the same thing is true of the Christian. I do not attain sanctification. I do not choose the kind of life that God wants for me and has for me. I do not attain it. I choose it. And God says, you choose it, and I will give it to you. And so He says, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. And so if you're not saved, you can't save yourself. But God says, you choose life. The choice is yours. He gives it. And how many of us can't testify to that glorious day when Jesus took my sins away? And we heard Him say to our hearts, you're on your way to a lost eternity. Choose life, and you shall live. And we said, yes, Lord. And He gave us life. And we sensed immediately the newness of life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And we knew right away God had given us life. We hadn't attained it. We hadn't worked for it. We hadn't developed it. He gave it to us. And the same thing with Christians. Because the second step here, first of all, He says, choose life that thou mayest live. Then He says, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey His voice, that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life, that thou mayest dwell in the land. These things are all results. He says, choose life that thou mayest love Him, obey Him, cleave unto Him, dwell in His land of blessing. These are all consequences. These are all results. In the same way in which we are saved by faith, not by works, we are sanctified by faith and not by works. And so God says to Israel through Moses, He says, choose life. He doesn't say try to attain life. He says choose it. And all through Scripture, when God commands us to do something, behind it all is the fact that what He commands, He enables. What He tells us to do, He provides for us. Israel was to choose life, not try to attain it. Note verse 20. Right in the middle of verse 20, that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life. Now, does that sound familiar? What about Colossians 3:4? when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And we rejoice as New Testament believers. Christ is our life. Here we have Old Testament believers, and Moses says to the Israelites, "For He is thy life." Jehovah God, the Jesus of the Old Testament, was the life of the Israelite, just as we say that, can claim Scripture, Christ is our life. Christ was their life. What about Galatians 2:20? Paul says, Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I'm not living this life. I'm crucified. I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. I'm really not alive. It's not really, I'm really not the one who is producing this Christian life. Christ lives in me. And this is the very same kind of life that the Israelite had. Because he said to the Israelites through Moses, He is thy life. And so just as today, when you have a bad day, and you've been impatient and ornery and just exceedingly human, and then despondency comes, you know, I there's just no hope, I'm never going to be like Christ. And God says, the decision right now is choose life. And you will live. That's the decision. I can never be what I ought to be, what God wants me to be. But Christ is what God wants me to be. And He is my life. And He lives in me. And so my response then is not depression. Oh, God, I see again what I am. And God says, I could have told you that. But He says, He is thy life. And when God gives us a new picture of what we are, it isn't to make us despondent that we will never attain, because my old nature is always going to be my old nature. And He never means for me to attain. He means for me to choose. And He says, I just let you really get down there for a little bit so that you'd remember again that your job is to choose life, for He is thy life. And so here we have the gospel according to Moses, the very same gospel that Paul preached, the command to choose life. Because the command to choose life does not imply human ability, but rather divine intention, God's intention to grant it. I live, not by trying, but by dying. And so Moses did not set before the Israelites an impossible task. Here you have it, 613 plus commandments, and you better toe the line, or it's too bad for you. Now, there are a lot of commandments, and the purpose of the commandments are to show us where we are not choosing life. They're to show us wherein we need to spruce up. There to show us wherein we need to choose life, wherein He is not being our life. And we confess it, Lord Jesus, it's very evident that that area of my life is still under the old man and I'm still in control. And so, thank you for showing it to me, and I, right now, by faith, choose life. You know, that it's just such a peaceful, joyous decision. And the pressure is gone because He's the one that's promised to do it. Do you want to love Him more? Well, you don't do it by trying to love Him more. You do it by choosing life. Do you want to obey Him better? Well, you don't attain that by trying harder. You do it by choosing life. He is thy life. I don't know anything more repugnant than a person who's trying to be spiritual.
That really gets to you, doesn't it?
You smell it a long ways off. You're just trying to be so spiritual. And we all fall into that. We can't really throw stones. You know, people that live in glass houses. And we all fall into this. It's just so easy to fall into it. Try and be spiritual. And then there's the one that's, after he sees that a while, and he says, I'm so sick of being super spiritual and trying to be spiritual. So he goes off the other end and just determines he's not going to be spiritual. And he just steers away from anything that smells spiritual. Because he's had it up to here or higher with super spiritual.
But you know, God never intended that we try to be spiritual. God says, I just want you to choose life. We talk about the person who doesn't know Christ, and we explain the gospel to him. And right away we see he's trying to be good. He's just trying his hardest to please God. And we have to explain to him, human religious effort is obnoxious to God, and it's useless. We quote verses, you know, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, so don't try to get saved by your human goodness. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. And we'll quote that to the unbeliever. And then as Christians, we'll go right back and do it ourselves, and we'll just try our own filthy righteousness, and we'll try to be good. And we'll say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And as Christians, we'll go right back to the same thing, and we'll skip his mercy, and we'll try out our works of righteousness. And God says, this isn't the way it's done. God is setting before us, each one of us, life and good, and death and evil. Not that we might attain them, but that we might choose them. And the choice is unavoidable. Because, he says, choose life. You don't have to choose death. That's what you get automatically. He says, choose good. You don't have to choose evil. That'll just come. Choose life. And choose good. And this is the decision that we have to make. And so we ask ourselves, what is it that I really want?
Of all the things that I might want, what do I want most?
And then I just ask God. He says, you choose it, and I will give it. And so we listen here to the exhortation of Moses, the Old Testament evangelist of righteousness by faith, as he pleads, choose life,
that both thou and thy seed may live.
And this is God's Old Testament and New Testament way of blessing.
Human religious effort is obnoxious and useless, both before salvation and after salvation. So choose life, that thou mayst live.
So we pray. Father, we thank thee tonight. How gracious thou art. We thank you, Father, that we're saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by trying to be righteous, trying to be good and religious, but by thy mercy.
By your mercy you saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father, that the Christian life is the same. And that it's not by works of righteousness which we try to do, but it's by your mercy.
And we just come and do the very simple thing that you tell us to do. Choose life. And nobody has to go up into heaven to find out all the commandments, or over the seas to find out some new thing we ought to do. All we have to do is choose life. Father, tonight, should there be someone here who's not saved,
has never been born into the family of God and doesn't know what it is to have sins forgiven and the peace of God in their hearts. We pray that tonight they might choose life. Tonight, Father, you have set before them life and good and death and evil. Father, we pray that they might choose life. They don't have to earn it. They don't have to try and attain to it. Just choose it. You're the one that gives it. Father, we pray as Christians tonight, tomorrow, the next day, all week, as each situation comes up, keep us, Father, from falling into this trap. Father, just now by thy grace, we choose life, that we might live, that we might love you with all of our hearts, that we might obey you, that we might dwell with you. Thank you, Father, all the things that we could possibly want, but that are so far out of our own grasp of our human efforts, are exactly the things you want to give us if we just choose life. What a release. What a joy. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.